Well, welcome to Northridge Church. We're glad that you're worshiping the Lord with us this morning and glad we can be together in this way when so many other things in our lives have been limited. How wonderful for us to gather like this and praise the Lord. Appreciate so much the ministry of our worship team this morning. And there are others behind the scenes. Ordinarily, you would be hearing from Pastor Dan during this service, but he is back helping with some of the technology of this. I appreciate Dan and Steph Drummond's hard work during the week to make sure that we were able to meet together like this morning. One of the things that you're aware of during these unusual days is that we are trying to increase our communication as a church family, and I'm trying to increase my communication as your pastor, so you've been hearing from me by video and by some email updates and prayer updates and that kind of thing, and that will continue, and we want to look for additional ways to be connected. One of those will be being more intentional about connecting with one another just by checking in with folks by phone, and we're going to try to give a little more structure to that in the coming days, and we'll be looking for some folks to help with that as those who will be willing to make some of those phone calls and pray with people and find out how they're doing. And so those are some areas where we'll continue to keep you updated. We also want to be very alert to what's going on in our city and how we can serve. I'm sure there will be some opportunities for ministry that will be unique to this moment. And we're already hearing about some of those, and we'll be informing you about some ways that we'd like to be able to connect, particularly with some of the refugee families down at Cedar Point who just have no margin in their lives to be able to absorb any extra income or loss of income or just those kind of things. So those are things we'll be keeping you up to date on as well. Many of you have already been doing your giving online, and we appreciate that. Some of you have been mailing in your gifts and tithes to the church office. Some of you have been using your online banking, however you've been doing that. There's a variety of ways, but we appreciate your continuing to be faithful in that. We count on your faithfulness there. One of the things we're doing a lot of these days is prayer. And as we find ourselves in a situation with this virus that is changing daily, sometimes hourly, the need to be flexible and adjust, but the need to often come before the Lord in prayer is apparent. And I know many of you have been doing that faithfully. Just before I open the Word of God together with you this morning, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you that what comes as a surprise to us never comes as a surprise to you, that you are the Lord of glory, that you rule sovereignly, that you know all things, that you see all things. So, Lord, we come before you in prayer, not to give you information that you lack, but to say, Lord, our trust is in you. Father, on our hearts this morning are some who are sick. And we pray your health and healing over them. And we ask that in your mercy that you would halt the spread of this virus through our community and across our nation and around the world. There are some who are vulnerable, who are at high risk should they become sick, and we pray your protection over them as their names come to our minds right now. There are some who are fearful. We pray, Lord, that you would calm our anxieties and quiet our hearts and remind us that you are the one who holds our times in your hands. There are some among us who are leaders, and we pray for them that you would particularly give them wisdom as they seek to lead well during these days and protect our cities and our nation. And Father, there are some who are healthcare workers. We thank you for them. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you would keep them in good health as they serve others. And we recognize that many of those, some even in our own church family, who are facing unusual demands and stresses because they're serving the health needs of our community. Lord, encourage them, we pray. Give them strength when they become exhausted. Be with their families. We pray for those who are doing the research and the testing and trying to develop vaccines and medicines. We pray for those who are serving you in other parts of the world today, for some that we know and love who are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the globe, and we know that some of them are serving in areas where this virus is making its presence known. Keep them safe, we pray. Some are in parts of the world unable to return home. Be with them. Some will be losing income or employment. Father, we ask that you'll be our provider, that you'll use us, Lord, that are so blessed to be able to be a blessing to others. Some are students and teachers who are discovering whole new ways to study and learn, and we ask, Father, that you'd be with them. And the parents who now have children home from school or students home from college and new dynamics and stresses on our families. And Father, we pray that you'll be very present in our home. Lord, we all are so much in need of your wisdom. And I pray that you will show us, those of us who know you and love you, you will show us new ways how we should pray and love and share and serve and give so that Christ will be glorified in our homes and in our cities and around the world. Lord, we are so thankful that we can lean on you. And so, Lord, we want to be those who are learning to lean on Jesus during these days. Father, I thank you for those, or pray for those in our church family who are feeling very isolated. And I ask, Lord, that you will just give us opportunities to connect with one another during these days, and that you will fill perhaps some extra time that we find on our hands, that you'll fill those times, Lord, with a sense of your presence and your refreshing. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this morning, I was just debating whether or not I should lay aside the study we've been doing in the book of Ephesians and deal with something that relates specifically to this moment that we find ourselves in that's so unusual and unprecedented. We're in these uncharted territories. There is so much being said by so many people, and so many are speaking well regarding the moment that we find ourselves in, that I don't know that I have much to add to what they are already saying. And I do believe that there is something to be said for maintaining as much routine and as possible during these times where so many things are unsettled. So I've decided to stay in the book of Ephesians and trusting that the Lord has something to say to us from his word for this moment as we continue on in our study in that book. So let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading beginning with verse 15 and reading through verse 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. When we read those verses just in isolation like that, they seem to be somewhat bland. It's a little like the kind of advice you might expect a parent to give their teenager. You know, be smart about things, live well, don't be foolish, be wise, watch what you're doing. But we need to remind ourselves that these verses are not in isolation, that if we had been in the Ephesian church the morning that this letter from our friend the Apostle Paul had arrived in our congregation, we would have been listening as this letter was being read from beginning to end. So we would not have arrived at these verses without having them being a part of the entire letter. So we just need to take a moment to remind ourselves of where that letter has been going as we've been working our way through it together. Paul writes this letter to his friends in Ephesus. He addresses it, and as it's being read on that first day of the week, Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day, at the church there in Ephesus, the believers are gathered, and they're hearing this communication that they're receiving from their friend Paul, who really helped plant their church there in the city of Ephesus and had spent 2 years among them. And now they receive this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul begins to remind them of who they are in Christ. All the wonderful things that God has done for them through Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he reminds his readers that he's chosen them. That is, that Christ, or God through Christ, has chosen them. He's adopted them. They become his children. He is working for them and in them and through them. They've been selected that they should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined them for adoption according to the purpose of Jesus Christ. And on he goes, just laying out for them this wonderful reminder of who they are called to be. And then at the end of that early few paragraphs of his letter, he stops and prays for them. They're reading this prayer. Maybe they close their eyes as they just imagine Paul present there with them and praying over them. And then he comes to chapter 2 and reminds them of what they used to be. How one time they were dead in their trespasses and sin. That's the way they once walked. And they were following the course of the world and the course following the prince of the power of the air. But now all of that has changed because God in his mercy has saved them. And this had nothing to do with their own merit, their own works, their own deserving anything, but it was simply the gracious work of God. So there's nothing that they can boast about. It's all only by God's grace that they're saved, and now they're his child. It's not their own doing. And then he begins to remind them of the wonderful work that God has done through Christ, where now they're all one in Christ, and how they've been brought in into the old covenant. Is now there's a new covenant which is in Christ's blood, and it reaches out and embraces people of every tribe and tongue and language and all the Gentiles, peoples of the world. And this mystery, which had been hidden in the past, has now been made known. And then he comes to a point again where he begins to pray for them there at the end of chapter 3. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, at least remember, there are no chapter numbers or verse numbers as this letter was being read there in Ephesus. But as he comes to the point now, there's a shift in what he's saying in the beginning of what we call chapter 4, where he starts by saying, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've been called. And he begins to talk with them no longer about just who they are in Christ and what God has done on their behalf, but because they are now have a new life in them, they should also have a new lifestyle. They're belief ought to result in a change of behavior, and so he begins to instruct them in that. Very practical words of this is what it means to be a child of God, to walk or that to live that out. And he has been talking about those things, about the new life in Christ, and comes over to chapter 5 and says, therefore, we're to be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love. He continually uses that word walk. We're walking, we're going somewhere, we're walking with Christ, we're on a journey, it has an end point. This is a pilgrimage we're on there. We're in the company of others who know and love the Lord. He's been using that word repeatedly about the way that we're now walking. He's told them that they're no longer darkness, but they're light. Now they're to walk in the light. They're to walk in love. Gives some specific instructions about that. And as he continues to give those instructions, he comes to those verses which we read and says, so look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is just on in the flow of what he's been saying. He now comes to this point in the letter where he wants to help them understand what they need to understand what needs to happen for them to be able to walk in this new life. And one of the things that needs to happen is that they need to know where they live. That is, they need to know the context in which they're living. And so he says, as you give heed or take care to how you're walking, don't be unwise, but wise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And if you're going to walk with wisdom, you need to know that's the context, the environment in which you are walking with the Lord, is that these days are evil days. You need to not only know where you live, but you need to know where you're going. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a plan here. This is taking us somewhere. You need to know what the will of the Lord is so you can understand how to walk with wisdom as you follow Christ. And then you're going to need a guide. So don't be drunk with wine, but you're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to walk in wisdom. Now we'll get to the last of those next week. But let's just look at verses 15, 16, and 17 this morning quickly in the time that we have, because I know in this different format I want to be careful of that. But if a child of God is to live wisely, he must understand where he lives. And Paul says, we're to give heed, take care to the way that we walk, the way that we live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, he had already said to them at the beginning of chapter 2, reminding them of the way they once used to live. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So this doesn't come as some shocking new idea to them. They are fully aware that the days are evil, as we are fully aware. We need to remind ourselves that that's the context in which we are called to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus had told his disciples, this won't be easy. The world that despised me will also despise you. Let's go just remind ourselves a bit, a way this plan of God unfolds. You go back to the beginning of creation, and it's all good. God creates everything, and after every day of creation, it's stated, and it was good. It was all good. The only thing that was not good about the creation is there's one moment when God has created the man. He says, well, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he creates woman. He says, now that's good. But it's all good. So what happens? What happens is Genesis 3, where Satan shows up on the scene and invites Adam and Eve to join his rebellion against God, with the promise that if they do so, they themselves will be like God. And they do that, and suddenly the world is fallen into sinfulness. And humanity is separated from God. And so we live in a sin-broken world among sin-damaged people. So when we look at this creation, we know on the one hand it's a good creation, but on another hand it's a fallen creation, and then it's also a contested creation. Later on, looking ahead to chapter 6, Paul will be writing to the Ephesians and say, be strong in the Lord, put on the armor of God, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so it's a contested creation. We live on the battlefield. Let me just give this quick aside. Knowing that about the world in which we live, let's not become just kind of grumpy, downcast Christians. it is still true that we live in a world created by God, that it is in many, many ways wonderful. It's springtime. Just go out for a walk. This is a beautiful world that God has put us in. I can almost hear old Louis Armstrong singing in his gravelly voice, you know, I see trees of green and red roses too, and I say to myself, it's a wonderful world. Well, it is. There are a lot of wonderful things about the world in which we live. But it doesn't change the fact that it is a fallen world. And we don't need anybody to convince us that the days are evil. Now, when Scripture speaks of the days, sometimes it's speaking of the current days, the days in which we live, perhaps the days in which the Ephesians were living. But would we say that anything has really changed from then until now? No, the heart of mankind is still dark. It is a wonderful world in many regards, but the days are evil. We live in a fallen world. Paul says that all of creation is groaning under the weight, the travail of the curse of sin, waiting for the day of its redemption. Sometimes when the Bible speaks of days, it's speaking of the last days, by which the Scriptures always mean the time period between the ascension of Jesus Christ back to be at the right hand of the Father and his return. All of that period is referred to in the Bible as the last days. It's not just the short period of time just prior to the return of Christ. All of those days are evil. Paul talks about them repeatedly in one of the places he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days, that is this whole time period between ascension of Christ, we might call it the church age, the age of grace, the age of the Gentiles, a missionary age. But it's this age in which we live between the two comings of Christ, between the ascension of Christ and his return. In these last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving the good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That describes the world in which we live. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, it said, as in the days of Noah, it will be in these last days. People will just go about their business, ignorant of the fact that this season is but for a while and that the Lord is soon to return. Matthew chapter 24 gives additional information that Jesus shares with his disciples about that. Now, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's writing this not to discourage them or dishearten them or say, look, aren't we in a terrible mess? Rather, he's saying, look, if you're going to walk with wisdom, if you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, if you're going to walk in the fullness of his Spirit, if you're going to walk as a child of God is called to walk, you just need to know where it is you live. You live in this fallen world. But you've been made new. You've been set free. So you're no longer to walk in the darkness, you're to walk in the light. You're to walk in the joy of the Lord. But if you're going to do that well and faithfully, you need to know where you live. So use the time well because the days are evil. If you're going to walk with Christ, it means using the time well because the days are evil. And then he goes on to say, therefore do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If a child of God is to live wisely, he not only must understand where he lives, but he must also know where he's going. That is, he must also know what is God doing. Well, God doesn't keep us in the dark about what it is he's doing. It's all there for us in his word. There's a story that he is writing. It begins with creation, then the fall, and then God's work of redemption through the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're waiting for that day when things will be restored and made whole. In fact, if you look in the first chapter of Ephesians, you discover Paul says a number of things about the will of God, what the will of God is. For example, in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's part of his will, is to bring us into this family of God. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so part of his will is that coming day when everything will be united in Christ. New heaven and a new earth. He goes on, verse 11, in him we've been obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. As we begin to understand not just the Bible stories, but the story of the Bible, that is the whole storyline of this work of God, we begin to see what God is doing, what his will is for all time and all of eternity. In John Piper's book called Don't Waste Your Life, he talks about the overarching plan and purpose and will of God, and how he was helped early in his life while still a student and was reading a book by Dr. Fuller called The Unity of the Bible, and he came across these words. Here they are: God ordained a redemptive history, or a redemptive narrative, or a redemptive story, whose sequence fully displays his glory, so that at the end, the greatest possible number of people would have had the historical antecedents necessary to engender the most fervent love for God. The one thing God is doing in all of redemptive history is to show forth his mercy in such a way that the greatest number of people will throughout eternity delight in him with all of their heart, strength, and mind. And when the earth of the new creation is filled with such people, then God's purpose in showing forth his mercy will have been achieved. All of the events of redemptive history and their meaning as recorded in the Bible compose a unity in that they conjoin to bring about this goal. So when we're talking about the will of God, and when Paul is writing about the will of God, I think first of all we're needing to understand that great unfolding plan of God for the ages that we are invited into. That is the will of God that we must first of all know and be aware of. But of course, God also has a will for each one of us. Now, there are parts of that will that we don't find in the Bible. You can't find a verse to tell you who you ought to marry, or what career you ought to choose, or where you should go to school, or whether you should seek a new job. But what you do discover in God's word is that he lets us know what his will and purpose for you and for me is. In Romans chapter 8, we read there that we are, who have been called to, according to his purpose, are called in such a way that we are called to conform to the image of his son. That's his will for us, is for us to be like Jesus. Paul says much the same thing to the Thessalonians when he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will for us, that we will be set apart, that we will be increasingly made holy, increasingly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be increasingly growing into Christ-likeness. That's what God's will for us is. So when you come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, you find Paul saying in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says this encouraging word, "He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." This sanctifying work is a work of Christ in us. So when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he is saying, don't live a life that is foolish or trivial or superficial or frivolous. Give heed, take care how you walk, how you live. Not as one who is unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There are many things in the Bible that warn us about being foolish. Jesus tells stories about that, about a foolish man who builds a house on the sand and it soon is collapsed by the storm, rather than the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Or a foolish man who is gaining wealth, and so he decides that what he should do is build bigger and bigger barns so that he can enjoy his wealth and take his ease. And God says to that man, "You fool, tonight your life will be required of you, and then who will gain all of your wealth?" The Bible warns us that we're not to foolishly invest our effort during our lifetime to simply laying up treasure here on earth and neglecting the treasure that ought to be being laid up in heaven. No, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And to fail to do that is to live foolishly, to live superficially, to live a life that one day we stand before the Lord and empty-handed. And so let's heed the instruction of Paul. I started working on this message thinking, this seems a bit lightweight. I'm not really sure that there's all that much that's going to really call forth a response from us. But as I've been working through these verses, I've been praying increasingly, Lord, may this word from the Lord change my life. Lord, I need to adjust the way I walk. Carl Sandburg is one of our American poets, and he was not a man of faith. He writes this poem, which he calls Limited. It's only a few lines long. Let me read it to you. He says, "I am," and by the way, those first two words, "I am," are all capital letters, as if he is envisioning some sense of divinity using those words, "I am." "I am riding on a limited express, one of the crack trains of the nation, hurtling across the prairie into blue haze and dark air. Go 15 all-steel coaches holding 1,000 people. All the coaches shall be scrap and rust, and all the men and women, laughing in the diners and sleepers, shall pass to ashes. And I ask a man in the smoker where he is going, and he answers, Omaha." Now, if I understand what Carl Sandburg is trying to tell us, is that here are people in these luxury steel railroad coaches hurtling their way across the United States of America, enjoying themselves, their laughter filling the dining cars and coaches, oblivious to the fact that where these coaches are going is really not Omaha. They're on their way to rusty oblivion in a scrap heap. And where all these laughing passengers are going is really not Omaha. They're on their way to simply being nothing more than a pile of ashes. I'm riding on a limited express, one of the crack trains of the nation, hurtling across the prairie into blue haze and dark air, go 15 all-steel coaches holding 1,000 people. All the coaches shall be scrap and rust, and all the men and women laughing in the diners and sleepers shall pass to ashes. I ask a man in the smoker where he is going, and he answers, Omaha. Let me tell you, child of God, we're not going to Omaha. We're on our way to be eternally in the presence of the Lord. This is going somewhere. This life that we're living in the here and now, these days, these unusual days of coronavirus and all the upheaval it's meant to our lives and our city and our nation, all of this is a time when we need to walk with wisdom before the Lord, because this path that we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and in the company of our brothers and sisters in the Lord is leading somewhere, and it's not leading to a scrap heap or to a pile of ashes. It's leading us into the very presence of the Lord. And if that is true, and since that is true, then we need to be careful how we're walking, careful how we're living, saying, Lord, I want to live a life that matters. I want to be seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. I want to be laying up treasure in heaven. I want to live a life that counts. Now, to do that, we need to understand where we are. We also need to understand where we're going, that there's a plan that God has. We need to not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And we're going to need a guide. So we're instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that next Lord's Day. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. Lord, I pray that though we're using this unusual format this morning, that nonetheless your word will find its way into our hearts, that we will listen, that we will take care how we walk, that we'll not be unwise but wise, not be foolish but knowing what the will of the Lord is, not be living flippantly or carelessly or superficially or just for the moment, but we'll be living with the prize always before us, the prize which is Jesus, to be with you forever, to hear your good, well done, good and faithful servant. We praise you, Lord, for the purpose and the calling that you've given us. May we walk in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.